All right. Good morning. Good morning. All right. Glad to be up here this morning. When Mark is gone, I'm up and love giving the message. So before we start, I'd just like to inform everyone today is my birthday. So there's actually going to be a second collection today. So if you guys could, no, I'm just kidding. You guys spoil us so much already. So, but no, it's really just, it's an honor to be up here on my birthday sharing God's word with you today. So this morning, we're going to continue our series on extraordinary people, and this has just been a great series so far, just taking a look at a few of the extraordinary people of the Old Testament, and I love how the graphic says extraordinary, kind of splitting up the word extraordinary, because we're taking a look at some guys who were once at one point in their life, they were ordinary at one time, but God radically transformed each of them from the inside out, and making them all extraordinary, as well as pioneers and trailblazers. And Mark actually talked about this a little bit on the first week with Moses, if you're here for that one. And then last week was Daniel. And this week we are going to continue with another guy who just really fits this bill to a T. He was just a pioneer from the Old Testament and ordinary until God changed his life. And of course, I'm talking about Cain. Not Cain. Just saying if you're listening. We're talking about Abraham today, and he is also known as Father Abraham. And the words Father and Abraham kind of go together, and they might remind you of a specific song from your childhood or from Sunday school. So I just think it's appropriate today if we all just stand up and we sing the Father Abraham song together as a... I'm just kidding. I'm just joking. We're really not going to do that. I just wanted to see who was going to stand up. I just think it would be funny, though, if we were all kind of marching around the chairs doing this, that kind of thing. But we're not going to do that because that song is going to be stuck in your head all day. So we don't want that. And we're going to skip that part. But we are going to focus on Abraham's life today and how he was called personally by God to do something extraordinary. Before Abraham was called by God, his name was actually Abram, and God later changed it to Abraham, but for the sake of confusion, we are just going to call him Abraham all the time rather than going back and forth. So when I think of the story of Abraham, many words come to mind, and some of those words are words like faithfulness, obedience, disobedience, patience, pain, joy, father, first, and family. But in the biggest moment of his life, the word sacrifice seems to fit here the most. And that word is just so big, and it means so many things for us as followers of Jesus. So we are going to find out more about what that meant for Abraham and a little bit about what it means for us as well. So to dig into this a little further, we are going to take a look at this man's journey. And this was really quite the journey. We're going to look at where did he come from? Why is he important? And most importantly, how he brought glory to God as an ordinary man who is called to be that extra part of extraordinary. So we're going to go over a little bit of backstory first to figure out who this guy is leading up to his calling, just before we get into any dialogue in Genesis. But it actually gives us some really good detail about where he comes from. Genesis chapter 11 is that chapter that gives us these key pieces of info about him and why he is important. So one of the first things that we're going to learn is that Abraham comes from an important family tree. Side note, he probably had no idea that he was going to be a part of the most important family tree of all time. But I think he still knew that where he was at in the tree was important. We're going to go into that. So part of the reason is Abraham comes from the line of Shem. And Shem is actually one of Noah's three sons, fresh off the ark. And he's like Abraham's ninth great-grandfather, nine greats, that's a lot of years. So he's from that line. And another thing about Abraham's family is he had a nephew named Lot. And Lot was a big part of Abraham's story, if you're familiar with it. But the thing about Lot is he was kind of the opposite of his uncle. Didn't really understand what sacrifice meant, kind of made some bonehead decisions along the way, And if you know anything about Lot's wife, she kind of made a bad decision as well. So other than Lot, though, he has an important family line. The other thing Scripture tells us is where he lived, so we know where he exists at, and also a little bit about his wife. We know his wife is named Sarai, and her name would later be Sarah. We're just going to call her Sarah from this point on rather than going back and forth with her name too. And all we know about her is that she can't have children. She's barren. And that is the main thing that we know about her at this point. Kind of seems like a random piece of information when it's presented, but it's going to be important for later. Just a couple more things for backstory purposes. Abraham's father's name was Terah, and Terah actually might have been polytheistic, meaning he possibly worshiped many different gods, and he had no clue who the Lord was yet. And it kind of makes you wonder where did things go wrong between Noah and Shem all the way down to Terah? I don't know the answer to that. Maybe Ken Ham does. He's the expert. But we do know that Terah wanted to move his family from the land of Ur to the land of Canaan, which was a really long ways, but they don't quite get there the whole way just yet. Terah dies of old age, and then the family settles halfway to Canaan in the land of Haran. So, just to recap, that's a lot of information. Here's the important parts from that. Abraham comes from an important family tree, his wife is barren, and his people are on the move. So, nothing too wild or crazy just yet, but without his knowing it, God was about to change Abraham's life in an instant. And stopping right there just for a minute, I think it's crazy how God can change anyone's life in the blink of an eye, and he still does it today. Because here we are thousands of years later, and many of us have stories where, you know, maybe we're just minding our own business, and then God seemingly comes out of nowhere and says, I have something for you. Or I have something for you, or I'm making myself known to you in this way. And this is obviously more than a coincidence. And listen to me, and follow me. And then, most importantly, hold on tight, because things are really going to change in your life. I mean, how many testimonies have we heard that start just like that? Dozens and dozens of testimonies. And the cool thing is, I know a lot of you guys have really cool testimonies and stories like that too. Where God has just changed your life in an instant. And it's just really awesome to be able to share those when we can. So God is about to do the same thing for Abraham in a big way, and that's what we're going to find out about. And then when we're reading the Bible, I just think it's important that we stop and make those little connections like that to God's word when we can, because I try to do that when possible. And in this case, it's just interesting to note that you know, this took place in the beginning of the Bible, thousands and thousands of years ago is when this happened. And this book is still, it has people that are just like us today with similar feelings, similar joys, similar pains, all that stuff. And the more we can connect to the Bible like that, the more God's word, I think, will really come alive. And the truth is, this isn't some made-up story. This is real life. This really happened. And it just shows, as humans, we are all the same in many ways. We are a people in need of God. We are sinners in need of saving. And I just think that's the cool part about God's plan. So just wanted to highlight that. But back to our story. So God wants to change the course of human history through Abraham. So we're going to find out how. We're going to dive into God's word and see what's going on here. But before we do that, let's just take a second to pray. God, we come to you today, and we ask that you would help us just to be open to what you have for us today. Just teach us something new so that we better know who you are and what you have for us in our lives. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so up to this point in the book of Genesis, it's actually split up into two different sections. The first section is chapters 1 through 11, and this actually tells a story about God and his relationship with the whole world. You know, you got the creation and the flood and the Tower of Babel. And then the second part is chapters 12 through 50, and this is the second section, And this is where we kind of zoom in and focus just on Abraham and his family. This includes his descendants, son, grandson, great-grandsons. And we're going to take a look at their stories and find out how God is going to unfold those as starting his family. But today we're just going to look at Abraham, where it all started. So at the beginning of chapter 12, it opens up with Abraham, who is, he's basically minding his own business. And then, boom, something big happens. So let's take a look at what that is. If you have a Bible, flip it open to Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, or if you have the Bible app, or it will also be up on the screen. So verses 1 through 3 says, "The Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you.'" So this is kind of a big deal, because this is where God specifically calls Abraham. And he does so by speaking directly to him, really with no warning, almost as if God said, "I'm choosing this man at this time to start my family, and eventually the rest of the world is going to know who I am through this one man." And that last part, if that sounds familiar, I think there's a reason that might kind of remind you of Jesus, just because this is God's plan for the world. Jesus is a part of this tree, and obviously the last part of that family tree, and God used him to make him known to all the world as well. So this is kind of the beginning of all that. And we know this guy is special because when God audibly speaks to you, you listen, right? And thankfully, Abraham did listen, and he listened to all the great things that God had in store for him and his descendants. But this did not mean that his life was going to be perfect, smooth sailing for the rest of his life. There were still several things that happened to Abraham that made his life really difficult. And for example, here's just a couple things. So Abraham had to be a leader, so that's not easy. He had to take his people the rest of the way to Canaan, because his dad only took him part of the way, which is now modern-day Israel, so that's where all that started, in the land of Canaan. And then his people were traveling a long distance, so everything that goes along with that. There was a run-in with an Egyptian pharaoh who took a liking to Abraham's wife, so that was a big kind of miscommunication, a big fiasco there. And then also, Abraham had to rescue his nephew Lot, who was being kind of a bonehead, hanging around the area of Sodom and Gomorrah, and we all know how that turned out. So Abraham had to go and rescue Lot, so that was crazy. And then on top of all that, here's the hardest thing. On top of all that, Abraham still had a great inheritance that needed to go to his and Sarah's son. But the only problem with that is, if you remember, the main thing that we know about Sarah is she's barren. So that was a big obstacle that maybe Abraham thought God was forgetting about. The thing is that God doesn't forget anything. And there's a reason that there's a purpose for everything, whether we understand it or not. And if you think life was going to be perfect for anyone, especially for someone who talked with God on a daily basis, that was obviously not the case. So we all struggle. There's struggle today. Life is not perfect, and it obviously was not perfect for Abraham too. But God has something better in store for him when he focuses on him. So Abraham has mentioned that his relationship with the Lord he's maintained his relationship with the Lord and has another conversation with him. So this time, Abraham actually has a bone to pick with God. This is in chapter 15, verses 2 and 3. It says, "But Abram said, 'Sovereign Lord, what can you give me, since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus?' And Abram said, 'You have given me no children, so a servant and my household will be my heir. Wow. So several ways we can kind of read into this. It kind of sounds like Abraham is not happy with God. Like he's saying, well, since you forgot to let my wife have kids, I guess this servant is going to be taken over for me when I die. Is this what you want, God? And Eliezer of Damascus, he was just a hired servant of Abraham's. Maybe he was his best servant. Some studies show that may have even been his adopted son, so like a son to Abraham and Sarah. But despite that, he was obviously far from worthy of receiving an inheritance and being his heir. So Abraham's like, this can't be, God. After everything we've talked about and everything I've done, this cannot be who I am going to give my kingdom over to. Someone born to a different family, this just doesn't make sense. It just doesn't seem right. Well, the good news is God was not going to let Abraham complain for long, because this is where he stepped in and told him the good news that he had in store for him. In the next two verses, verses 4 and 5, it says, then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. So finally, here is the news that Abraham had been waiting for and hoping for, and he probably regretted what he said a little bit, like, oops, sorry, God, for doubting you. So from here, Abraham put his trust in the Lord, at least for the time being, and he made a covenant with God. And a covenant it's like a deal between both God and man. And this is actually the second official covenant of four covenants from the Old Testament. The first one was with Noah after the flood. God made a covenant with him, saying that he will never flood the earth again and use the sign of the rainbow. And then this is the second one with Abraham. And the other two are made with the people of Israel and also with King David. And then in the New Testament, our current covenant, our current deal with God is obviously through Jesus, and he actually restores all of the Old Testament covenants that were broken. And this is why he is the new covenant. And it's just really cool just to see how all of that kind of fits together as part of God's plan. So now Abraham knows that he's going to have descendants from his own flesh and blood, and that their family has lots of land to rule, and everything is going to be perfect, everything is going to be great. Not yet. God's promises are still true, but Abraham ends up making a kind of a bad judgment call that hints that he doesn't think that God is going to come through in time. And Abraham is now getting up there in years. He's getting old. And he still doesn't have a son of his own. So now it seems like he's starting to get a little bit antsy, but he's not the only one, because now his wife, Sarah, she is getting worried as well. And I'm guessing now they even feel more pressure to produce a son of their own after this covenant, but it wasn't happening. So out of their second guessing comes a not so good decision. So here's what happens. One day, Sarah says to her husband, this is the beginning of chapter 16, she basically says, all right, go. Take my servant, Hagar. Maybe she will conceive you a son, because we all know that I don't have that ability, and it's never going to happen with me. So just go and do what you need to do. Now, we could go into all the reasons why this is not a good idea, but the biggest reason is that Abraham and Sarah didn't wait for God to give them a son of their own flesh and blood. And they kind of tried to take matters into their own hands. And I believe that they knew this was probably a bad decision, but they did it anyway as kind of a last-ditch effort. So now Hagar, she does conceive Abraham a son, and he is born. And even an angel of the Lord tells her that his name will be Ishmael. But is this really the boy that is going to start everything? the boy whom Abraham can pass his kingdom down to? It is not. And Abraham didn't quite trust God the way he should have. However, and this is a big however, here's the good news. God hasn't given up on them just yet. Welcome to the theme of the Bible. For the rest of this book, especially the Old Testament, we will see that God doesn't give up on his people when they disobey. Despite how some will turn their backs on him and drag his name through the mud and break every covenant with him, God does not leave or forsake his people. Praise God for that, right? Just a couple books later, in Deuteronomy 31:6, it says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you." And this verse is later repeated in the book of Hebrews and kind of throughout the New Testament. But how relevant is that to us today too? God doesn't give up on us no matter how many times we run from him or don't listen to him. He is always with us. He is always actively pursuing us all the time. And we might run from him, but he doesn't run from us. So God is not done with this family just yet. But he doesn't show his anger, doesn't show his frustration with them, because something really incredible is about to happen. Now this time, the Lord actually appears to Abraham in chapter 17. And I think God really wanted to get his point across here to Abraham. And he really needed Abraham to understand that I haven't forgot about you, so I have good news for you. So in chapter 17, 15 through 19, here's what it says. God also said to Abraham, "As for your wife Sarai, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her." Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, "Will a son be born to a man of 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, "If only Ishmael might live under your blessing." Then God said, "Yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him." Wow. So God finally gave Abraham what he wanted, his heart's desire. And God also gave them new names. So maybe this time they wouldn't forget his promise. And his barren wife is now going to be pregnant, and it is going to be with his actual son, and she is at the age of 90, and they are going to call their son Isaac. So I'm sure other than thinking this is funny and great, because we know that he laughed, Abraham was just floored. He's probably just beside himself, just trying to think, is this for real? But on the other side, could you imagine what Sarah has been going through this whole time before this big news, before finding this out? She probably was very sad, maybe even feelings of worthlessness, because she felt like she could not do her part in all this. And then on top of all that, she had to watch her husband raise her stepson, Ishmael. So that was not good. Until finally, God is about to tell her, "Daughter, you still will have a son after all this waiting." So now the next thing that happens here is even better. So this just keeps getting better. The Lord appears to Abraham again, but this time, this is in the form of three men, also known as the three visitors. Now, there is some debate on if all three of these men were God collectively, or if two of them were angels and one of them was the Lord himself, or two of them were angels, and one of them was actually Jesus pre-incarnate. There's some debate about who that was, but we know that it was God. God appeared to him in the form of these three men. And the other thing about this that we don't actually know for sure is how much time passed since God just last appeared to Abraham to tell him about Isaac. It's possible that it was maybe later that same day, because it doesn't seem that Abraham has had enough time to share the good news with his wife just yet. So, Abraham, knowing that this is the Lord in the flesh, is now at his tent, at his doorstep, and he does everything to serve him, make him feel welcome, and they're eating together and just kind of being casual. And then the Lord tells Abraham, at this time next year, Sarah will have a son. Well, Sarah is not eating with them, but she's nearby, and she overhears what happens, and then she laughs to herself and also thinks to herself, this cannot be. I am way past my time of having children. So that reaction kind of tells us that she doesn't really know quite what is going on just yet. But God is God, after all, and he heard her thoughts, and he knows everyone's thoughts. So after this, he asked Abraham, why would your wife doubt that this is possible? Why would she do it? And the next thing that God says here is actually one of the coolest verses from this story. In Genesis 18, verse 14a, the Lord says, is anything too hard for the Lord? So here's another thing that God kind of reveals about himself. Don't doubt God. Nothing is too difficult for him. He knows more than we can even think up. The things that we think are impossible are possible, and they're very easy for God, but we think they are not. So now God is addressing Sarah. Sarah, why did you laugh? And she says, oh, I didn't laugh. But then God says to her, yes, you did laugh. Kind of like saying, nice try. I'm God. I know you laughed. I was right there. So just kind of a funny interaction. But at any rate, we learn that in chapter 21, she does have Isaac, and she laughs, and she rejoices. In fact, the name Isaac does mean to laugh. So that's kind of where we get that. But the laughing would soon be turned to worry for just one final time. This is not the end of the story just yet. And then the next chapter, it would be the biggest moment of Abraham's life as God was about to give him one big final test. So here's how chapter 22 starts out in verses 1 and 2. It says, sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. Wow, that's tough to hear. So, oddly enough, after all that emotion leading up to this, Abraham doesn't, there's no record really of his direct reaction to this from God. There isn't much record of it, other than strictly obedience. So what happens is Abraham begins preparations right away, because at this time there was no backtalk, there was no rebuttal, there was no but why God. There's no record of that. And I think Abraham maybe learned something here along the way, not to question God. It took a while, but he learned not to question God. He was just in full surrender mode, and he was submitting to God. But, however, despite all of that, I'm sure that he was completely overcome with fear and sadness and all the emotions that would go along with that. And the reason is obvious. I mean, this boy, Isaac, was what this whole thing was all about, going all the way back to the original calling in Genesis chapter 12. Everything that we've talked about has been leading up to this boy and having descendants as many as the stars and as many as the sand and the dust. And it all starts with this boy, Isaac. And now God wants Abraham to sacrifice him. I mean, back then, they sacrificed animals all the time. And that was just the way that they worshiped the Lord. But to sacrifice a human, let alone your own promised flesh and blood, why would God ask Abraham to do this? Well, we are going to find out. You might know what is going to happen next. But instead of reading it, we are actually going to watch a quick clip from a series called The Bible. And it's just done really well. Maybe might show some of the emotion that took place during that time. Also, if you are a visual learner like me, it helps you to remember a little bit better too. So let's watch this quick clip first. Wow, I love that. That's awesome. It just kind of really brings it to life. So in case that wasn't clear, the older woman, obviously running around worried sick, that was Sarah. And the hooded person on top of the mountain, that was the angel of the Lord who called out to him to stop. So just kind of cool to see what might have taken place there. So this is a story of sacrifice. It's a story of submission. It's a story of surrender. And at this test, it was so important. And Abraham passed it by obeying God. And in the end, he was willing to do the unthinkable for the Lord. Abraham even called that place, "The Lord will provide." And God provided a sacrifice just at the right time. But it would be far from the last sacrifice that God would provide for his people. There is so much in this story of Abraham and Isaac that we can draw from as symbolism and foreshadowing for showing how God provided the greatest sacrifice of all, and that is the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, who died for our sins, and he rose again. And he too was a promised son, and his birth was foretold as well. And his birth was foretold from God, and he was meant to live like Isaac, and he still lives today. So Abraham was ready to do the unthinkable in this sacrifice, and I'm sure if he had it his way, knowing his character, he would have probably wanted to be sacrificed himself and not his son. But that wasn't God's plan. In the same way, I'm sure God the Father did not want to sacrifice his only son, Jesus, but it had to be done. And Jesus knew it did. Romans 8 talks about how God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all so that we could be more than conquerors through him who loved us, and nothing can keep us from his love. It was so that he could make a way for us, so that our sin could have atonement and be paid for in full. And that's, I just think that's the awesome part of God's plan for our life today. So in response to that, I think here's what we can kind of take away from all of this. As Abraham obeyed God, he was willing to make the sacrifice. But the thing is for us, what does sacrifice look like in our own lives today? For us, it has nothing to do with a physical altar or killing an animal, a sheep or a ram or anything like that. But what are the things that we need to put on the metaphorical altar that we are keeping from God? What do we need to give to him and to let go of? Is there an obvious thing that is holding you back away from God, and something that's out of place that you can't see? Is there something that we need to give to him for the sake of growing closer to him? There's actually a space on the bottom of your bulletin notes where it says, "In my life, I need to sacrifice blank." And you can write that down there. Maybe you know what that thing is right away. Maybe it's the first thing you thought of, and that's probably it. Or maybe you need to think about it. Maybe you need to pray about it, what that thing might be. And I know some of you are thinking, well, there's some people at work that I would like to sacrifice, or I'd like to put my boss up there. That's not the kind of sacrifice we're talking about. We are talking about, in your relationship with God, is there anything that might be keeping you from growing closer to him? And I mean, it can be anything. It can be love of money, worldly possessions. Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's drugs, maybe it's alcohol, maybe it's self-image, stubbornness, apathy, maybe it's not spending time with God. I mean, the list goes on and on and on. But whatever it is, it's between you and God. No one else necessarily needs to know. And I just want to encourage you just to pray about it, whatever that thing might be. Ask God to help you put it on your altar so that you can sacrifice it to him and surrender it to him fully. Because it's so hard to hear from God until we say, Lord, I surrender to you, and I surrender to you alone, and your ways are higher than my ways. And I just ask that we let that be our prayer. And you can also tell God, God, I can't do this without you. I can't do anything without you. Help me. And whatever it is that you might be going through, the Lord will see you through it when you look to him and you say, God, I'm yours, and I want to walk in your ways. I surrender to you. Let's pray. Lord, I just ask that you help us to remember that we need to listen to you and to trust you in all things. And none of that is possible without our surrender to you, God. I just ask that you help us to remove sin in our life by giving it to you, because you are the only one who can make the atonement and make us white as snow, God. And thank you, Lord, for your word and just the way you have fit everything together in your word and your story from Genesis all the way to Revelation. God, this book is about you, and we are thankful for your word. And God, if there is anyone here today who maybe they have never given their life over to you, it's never too late to say, Jesus, I ask you to be Lord of my life and forgive me of my sins. I surrender all to you, God, because you sent your son to die on the cross for me and for my sin. And you rose again, and you are alive today. God, help me now to live for you, and help me to know you more. Lord, have your way in me. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. In John chapter 8, the Pharisees were questioning Jesus, as they always do. And they said, Jesus, what makes you so great? Why do you think you're better than us? Surely you're not greater than our father Abraham. And Jesus says, this is awesome. He says, before Abraham was born, I am. He's basically telling them, yeah, Abraham was called by God, but guess what? I am God. And I just think that's awesome when we think about the connection of Abraham and Jesus. So, I just ask that our prayer today is just, what do we need to surrender to him fully as we look at Abraham's story? What do we need to give over to him just in complete surrender to him? So, let's pray. God, just thank you for just this opportunity just to share with your people, Lord. I ask, Lord, that you would just be with us this week and just help us to know you more each and every day, God. Just help us to know who you are and help us to better know what we need to do, Lord, to know you more. And what is it that we need to do to give to you, Father? We just thank you so much for everything you've blessed us with, and we ask, Lord, that we just give it to you. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Have a great week. Go in peace.